Well, we want to thank the Lord for gathering us together here. I feel that it may be of the Lord that this time when we are together, we will consider before Him two different aspects or features of our Christian life. And they are rest and fight. Now, these are the two opposites. And yet you find in the working of God, in the life of a Christian, these two things work together to accomplish God's purpose for us. On the one hand, we as believers must know what rest is. We are as weaned children, resting in the bosom of our God. And yet, on the other hand, we as believers are the army of the Lord. And we need to fight the good fight of faith. Now, brothers and sisters, without rest, we cannot fight. Rest gives us strength to fight the fight of faith. And it is only through fighting that we enter into rest. So these are the two features, aspects of our Christian life, and we need to know both. We know that our Christian life is patterned after the life of Christ. The way that our Lord Jesus lived while He was on earth is the way that we ought to live. Now, if you look into the life of our Lord Jesus in the days of His flesh, you will find that there is in Him a Sabbath rest, a rest that never leaves Him. Even though He was on earth, and yet He was still in the bosom of His Father. You remember in John chapter 1, it says, "No one have ever seen the Father, but the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." So even when our Lord Jesus was in the flesh, He came from the Father to this earth. And yet all the while He was on earth, He is still in the bosom of His Father. So you find that throughout the life of our Lord Jesus, there is a rest in Him. No matter how turbulent His environment is, nothing can disturb His peace. He is always with His Father, in His Father, and His Father is always in Him. You remember one day when He was on a little boat with His disciples crossing the sea, and there was tempest. The waves were raging. And His disciples, some of them, they were fishermen. And yet, the situation was so bad that they were afraid. And all the while, our Lord Jesus was resting, was sleeping. They woke him up and said, Lord, we perish. And the Lord said, fear not. And he commanded the wave and the sea to go back to calmness. So you know, through the life of our Lord Jesus, there is a peace, a rest in him that nothing can disturb. And this is the kind of rest that we as believers should know. And yet at the same time, you find throughout the life of our Lord Jesus, he is always fighting that good fight of faith. It is a battle for life. You find how he fights against the sin in this world to the point of shedding his own blood. He fights against all the temptations in this world. Never compromise. He fights against the evil forces in the heavenlies. And he fought until he got the victory. The life of our Lord Jesus is a constant fight, fighting against anything that is against the will of God, and fighting all the time for the will of God. Now this is the life of our Lord Jesus. And this is the kind of life that he expects us as his disciples to live. Now this morning we would like to concentrate on rest. Now will you please turn to Matthew chapter 11. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 11. We'll just read two verses, 28, well, three verses, 28, 29, and 30. Matthew 11, 28. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Come to me, all ye who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then please turn to Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4. We'll read the first 13 verses. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you might seem to have failed of it. For indeed we have had glad tidings presented to us, even as they also. But the word of the report did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. For we enter into the rest who have believed. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works have been completed from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere of the seventh day thus, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And in this again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some enter into it, and those who first received the glad tidings did not enter in, on account of not hearkening to the word. Again he determined a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, according as it has been said before, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had brought them into rest, he would not have spoken afterwards about another day. There remains then a sabbatism to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has rested from his works, as God did from his own. Let us therefore use diligence to enter into that rest, that no one may fall after the same example of not hearkening to the word. For the word of God is living and operative, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrows, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is not a creature unapparent before him, but all things are naked and laid bare to his eyes, with whom we have to do. Let us commit his word to the Lord. Dear Lord, we have just read thy word, and now we just look to thy Holy Spirit to bring thy word to life to us. Lord, thy words are life and spirit, and may it be done this morning to the praise of thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In Matthew chapter 11, we find there is the call to rest. The Lord said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now this presupposes that there is no rest in this world. This world, our hearts, are like the raging waves of the sea, foaming out its own shame. And that is in Jude 13. How true it is that you find human hearts as waging waves, raging waves of the sea, foaming out its own shame. There is no rest. People everywhere are looking for rest, for peace, but there is no peace. I remember many years ago, back in China, in interior China, I was crossing the mountains from Yunnan through Quizhou to Sichuan. And we were riding on a bus. And even riding on a bus was very hard, very tired, very wearisome. But when we were climbing these high mountains, we noticed there were people climbing these mountains with a very high bamboo bags on their back. And it was filled with salt bricks. They were carrying these from Yunnan, crossing Quizhou to Sichuan, all the way, bringing these salt bricks to the interior. And when these people were carrying these salt bricks, in the early morning, people will have to help them to put this basket upon their shoulder. They couldn't take it down during the day. So the way they did was, when they were really tired, You know, we were riding on the bus and we got very tired. But they were climbing with this heavy bag upon them. And when they wanted to rest, we saw them just standing there putting a rod under this bed and then just stood there and rested for a while. They couldn't take on their bed until evening. And they did it day after day, day after day. When they arrived and sold these saw bricks, they have already eaten up all that they had earned. And they had to go back and did it again. That's life. So when I look out of the window of the bus, I saw these people. It came to my mind, that is life on this earth. How hard it is. But is this the original idea of God for mankind? Certainly not. We find that when God created man, He created man on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, God looked at all that He had created. They were very good. How could anything come out from the hand of God and is not good? Not very good. God looked at all that He had created and they were very good. So God rested on the seventh day. Now remember, man was created on the eighth day. And probably towards the afternoon, towards the evening of the eighth day, because man was the last creation. And the next day was Sabbath. In other words, the first day that man lived on earth was a day of rest. Now, is it not that God is trying to tell man, that His intention for mankind is that they may rest. Now, brothers and sisters, don't take it wrong. Thinking that rest is doing nothing. No. When God created man, God put man to work. God said, you till the ground, you guard the garden, and you have dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, and the fishes of the sea. God did put man to work. It is good for man to work. But work at that time is not hard labor. It is a pleasure. You work that you will fulfill the will of God. And that is the highest honor, the greatest pleasure in this world. So in the beginning you find that man did work. But it was not laboring hard and heavily burdened. It was a delight. It was a pleasure that man could work to fulfill God's purpose. It wasn't until man sinned against God. And I believe you all remember the story. How Adam and Eve, our forefathers, they rebelled against God's command. And they took the forbidden fruit. And because of sin, curse came upon this world. Women, will bear a child in pain, travailing pain. Man has to work to make a living with the sweat of their brow, because the earth was cursed. So, brothers and sisters, we remember, life becomes so hard today. It is because there is sin in this world. People are laboring under heavy burden, and they labor for vanity, because the end is death. The dust return to dust. And yet, you know, there is that lust within man, desiring for more, never satisfied. It's vanity, all of vanity. So the wisest of men, King Solomon, he wrote a book called the Ecclesiastes. And he said he had experienced everything that man is able to experience, because he was king. He was the wisest of men. He was the richest. He could do anything. He said, I want to do everything according to my desire, to satisfy me. He built gardens, many servants, many maids, many concubines, many wives, singing men, singing women, power, everything. And yet he said, he looked at all these and said, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What for? That is life. Labor and heavy laden. No rest. But worse than that, because of sin, we were under the yoke of sin. Many things we knew we should not do, we did. Many things we knew we should do, we couldn't. We didn't have the strength to do it. And because of this, our conscience accuses us. We live under a bad conscience, a guilty feeling. And we try to bribe our conscience. We try to do some good things to compensate for the bad things that we have done. And yet, there was no rest. There was no peace in our heart. That is the word. Who can give us rest? Where is rest? In this world, only one man, because he's more than man, he's God, who came to be a man. He is the only one who is able to cry to the multitudes and said, come to me, and I will give you rest. Many people may be able to give you some help. Some people may give you some wealth, some position. But is there anyone who can say to you, come to me, I will give you rest? In this whole world, there is only one person, our Lord Jesus. He is the one who can give us rest. Why? Because He came into this evil world. He took upon Himself our sins. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. He paid the penalty of the wages of sin, that is death. And because of the shedding of His blood can cleanse our conscience from our heart, from an evil conscience. When we come to the Lord Jesus, He gives us rest. A rest that no one can take away. I can vividly remember when I was 14 years old. Before that, I always felt as a student, I was better than most people. What can we student do? We are not yet in society. We are studying with good environment. We are pure. So I always felt that I was better than most people. I was brought up in Christian family. I heard the gospel when I was a child. I knew the Bible. I even prayed. I went to church. But I felt, well, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Well, the world. But I'm too good. I don't need Him. Not until when I was 14 years old, because of some environment. For a whole year, even though nobody was talking to me, a sense of the sinfulness of me came upon me. Nobody pointed his finger at me. And yet somehow the Holy Spirit convicted me that I was a great sinner. From the top of my head to the sole of my feet, there is nothing good. Now, even though as a student in school, I couldn't commit these hideous crimes as in society, and yet the Lord convicted me. I was under that guilty conscience for a whole year. I sense my sinfulness. When I was alone, I wept. When I saw coffins passing by, I trembled. If I should die, how can I meet my Maker? I have wasted His gifts, His grace. I have sinned against Him. That burden was so heavy upon me, I couldn't bear it. But one day, in 1930, I could remember vividly, I went to a conference with a desire to be saved. And thank God, one afternoon, He met me. And when I confessed my sin before Him and just trust Him as my Savior, suddenly that burden rolled away. I got up. I could fly. There is such peace within my heart, a peace that I never experienced before. Rest. Now I believe, brothers and sisters, you who have believed in the Lord Jesus, you have all experienced this. When you come heavy laden, you come to the Lord and that burden rolled away. There is peace in your spirit. And even after so many years, that peace is still there. The world just cannot take that peace away. The Lord said, I will give you rest. Now, if there is anyone here who hasn't yet experienced that rest, I pray to God that you come as He commands you. Come to me. Just come to the Lord. Not come to Christianity. Come to Christ Jesus, because He is the only one who can give you rest. And without exception, you will have this rest if you just come to Him. Now, this is the gospel to the world. But of course, this morning, I'm talking to you believers. And here our Lord Jesus continue and say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my burden is easy, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, after we believe in the Lord Jesus, I believe a peace came into our heart. We think because of this, all our problems were solved. And it is true. In the beginning of your Christian life, when you first believe in the Lord Jesus, when that peace first came into your heart, during those days, nothing can disturb you. Not even yourself. Because you are in that first love with the Lord. Your eyes are upon Him. And you really live by Him. You're in the third heavens. Everything is underneath you. And you may think, now everything is solved. But strangely, after a while, you make a discovery. Even though that peace, that rest is still there in you. And yet somehow you find a restlessness begin to come forth again. Why? Because the Lord said, come unto me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. And He did. He did give you rest. But it is a rest in your spirit. Deep down in your spirit there is a rest that nothing can disturb. Now how can I describe it? It is like at the bottom of the sea there is a peace, a calmness. But maybe on the surface of the water is raging. But no matter how raging are the waves on the surface of the water, in the bottom of the water, there is calmness. Now that probably can describe some of our unfortunate experiences. Deep down within our spirit, that rest is always there. But somehow we feel on the surface is raging again. Put it this way. The Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest to your souls. In other words, in your spirit, there is already rest. You know there is peace with God. And yet in your soul, you find no rest yet. Now, let me explain. What is the soul? The soul is the seat of your personality. The soul has the facilities, the faculties of thinking. Your mind, of feeling your emotion, of willing, determining, choosing your will. In other words, our soul is where our personality is. It is our will, our emotion, our mind. In other words, it is you. When we believe in the Lord Jesus and are saved, salvation comes to our spirit. The Bible said, he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. That is regeneration. When you are saved, your dead spirit that had been out of touch with the living God was brought back to life, made new, and immediately your communication with God is resumed. And you can cry out to God, Abba Father. That is regeneration, born again. It happens in your spirit. And that rest also comes into your spirit. But we have to remember, it doesn't mean that because you believe in the Lord Jesus, you're changed, completely changed. No. Your spirit is renewed into new life. But your soul and your body remain the same. You are still what you are. For instance, after you believe in the Lord Jesus, does your body change completely? Well, if it does, nobody will recognize you anymore. You are still that feature, right? Well, there is some change, of course. When, before you believe in the Lord Jesus, your long face, and after you believe in the Lord, your face gets rounder. Because you're joyful. But it is superficial. Not really. And we still have this mortal body with us, right? And this mortal body is always very cumbersome. Until one day, when your body is transformed into a spiritual body, then it's completely changed. Now that will come when the Lord comes back. It's still in the future. So we still mourn in this mortal body. Now how about our soul? When you believe in the Lord Jesus, yes, the Lord comes into you. there's something or someone that you don't have before. Before that, you have only yourself. Me. I. That's all you have. And that is your life. It is my will. I want to do it. I like it. I feel it good. I feel it bad. That is the way I think. I consider. Me. I. That's all you have. But now Christ has come into your life. He is there in your spirit. But it doesn't mean that you have been displaced yet. You are still very strong. And in your first love, you are subdued. It doesn't come out. It's all Christ. But after a while, that old man began to raise his head and challenge the Spirit. Challenge Christ. And when that happened, restlessness. You know, our soul is like the raging waves of the sea. It never stops. Your mind never stops. Even when you're sleeping, you dream. Your feeling always changes. And even your will. You may will this today and will that tomorrow. And brothers and sisters, when we begin to lose our first love with the Lord, our self-life begins to raise its head. Again, you'll find you want this, you want that. You think this is best for you. You feel it that way. And because you begin to rise up within you, there is no rest in your soul. As a Christian, you know you should please God to do God's will. And yet somehow you find it is so difficult to do God's will. You come to the point to feel as if God's will is always opposite to your will. Whatever is hurting you must be God's will. And you struggle. You know, during that period, our life is just like when the Apostle Paul described. He said, what I want to do, I cannot do. What I do not want to do, I do. I know the will of God. I want to please Him. But I cannot. Why? Because there's someone in me saying, do the other way. So eventually he cried out, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, isn't that true? Christians, not unbelievers, Christians, are going through a period when you find there is no rest to your soul. The world seems to come to you with power. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things begin to come upon you with such force that even though deep down within you, you know you should resist these things. And yet on the other hand, you seem to like go for these things. A paradox. No rest to your soul. our soul needs to be saved. And the salvation of the soul is today. Our soul needs to be saved from self to Christ. Christ shall reign not only in our spirit, but even in our soul. And that's the reason why our Lord Jesus said, "Take my yoke." That is the secret. Now, what is a yoke? You know, a farmer, when he is planting, he put a yoke, a piece of wood, on the neck or the shoulder of the animal to till the ground. And the yoke is upon that ox or a horse, and is connected with a plow. And the farmer will hold the plow and try to plow the field. But you know, the ox, if it's not trained, will go its own way. And that's the reason why, in the other hand of the farmer, he has a goat, a sharp thing, and he will touch the leg of the ox to make it feel a little painful, so he will learn to obey the farmer and till the ground in a straight way. And if that ox is trained, then you'll find that he will obey the master, and willingly and joyfully he will cut the ground in a straight way. Now that is the yoke. Now before we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are all under yoke. You may think you are a free person. You are not free. You are not born free. You are born under a yoke. The yoke of sin. Sin reigns within you. That is why you cannot do what you want to do, and you must do what you don't want to do. Until one day you want to do what sin wants you to do. And you have pleasure in it, the pleasure of sin. But it leads to death. Now our Lord Jesus was never under the yoke of sin. A yoke had never came upon him. You know, in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 19, you'll find that a red heifer, that a yoke has never came upon that red heifer. That red heifer is to be offered, and then the ashes will be used for the cleansing of the children of Israel. Now, that red heifer is a type of Christ. He was never under the yoke of sin. He never sinned. And yet you find that there was a yoke upon our Lord Jesus while he was on earth. So he said, "Take my yoke upon you." Now he did have a yoke. Now what is his yoke? It is not the yoke of sin. It is the yoke of the Father's will. But he took upon himself voluntarily. You know, an animal under yoke was not voluntary. It was put upon him. And that's how we were born, into the yoke of sin. We have no choice. The yoke was upon us. But thank God he took our yoke away and set us free. But here you find, when our Lord Jesus came into this world, he purposely, voluntarily, he took this yoke of his Father's will upon him. He willingly submitted himself under that yoke. So you remember in Psalm chapter 40, it is prophesied of our Lord Jesus. He said, sacrifice an oblation are not what you want, but you prepare me a body. Lo, I come to do thy will, and thy law is written upon my heart. And then the fulfillment is in the life of our Lord Jesus. So in Hebrews chapter 10, you find how this is fulfilled in the life of our Lord Jesus. During the days of our Lord on earth, he voluntarily put himself under the yoke of his Father's will. He came to do the Father's will. Never once he rebelled against his Father. He put himself under his Father's yoke. Willingly, voluntarily, without murmuring. The Bible said, even though he were son, yet he learned obedience for the things which he suffered, that he might become the causer of our eternal redemption. In other words, he opened the way for us to enter into his rest. And the Lord said, come and take my yoke upon you. Now, brothers and sisters, remember, it is a voluntary action. It is an act of our will. If you want to find rest to your soul, you have to exercise your will as you are constrained by the love of Christ to willingly take that yoke upon you. It is a double yoke. You know, when a farmer plows, he sometimes use two oxen or two horses, a double yoke. One on the one side, one on the other side. And the Lord Jesus said, here is this double yoke. I'm on the one side. Now, you, by your own free will, constrained by my love, you're willing to take up my yoke. In other words, make my yoke your yoke. Make the will of God your will. In other words, you choose to live your life for the will of God. And you voluntarily put your neck under that yoke. Now, why should it be a double yoke? Now, that is the way the farmer did. Suppose you have a tame horse. It's already broken, tame. That is to say, it will follow your direction. And then you find sometimes you use a new horse. And the way to do it is put that new horse together with that old horse. Tame, disciplined. Now the new horse is not disciplined. It's not broken yet. Or an ox is a wild ox. And when you yoke them together, now the broken one will follow the will of the master faithfully, going straight. But the unbroken, the wild one, has its own will. So maybe it sees something good on the other side and he wants to pull to the other side. But he couldn't, because he double yoked. So when he tries to pull to the other side, he finds that that tame one is so strong that push him, pull him back. You know? And that is the way that gradually the wild one will learn from the tame one. So the Lord said, yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know how I live. You know that is the way. And now learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. First, will yield it. And then a heart lowly and meek. Brothers and sisters, if we will to take the Lord's yoke upon us, we will begin to learn. Now, the reason why many believers never learn, it is because they are not yoked with Christ. If you are yoked with Christ, you will learn. Because He is stronger than you are. You want to go your way, but you couldn't. If you are not yoked with Him, you can go your way. But if you are yoked with Him, you couldn't. You will be pulled back to the will of God. And gradually, your heart is softened, meek, and lowly. Meek means without self. Your self-life is being dealt with. I want this. I want that. This is what I desire to do. And you find you couldn't. Until one day, you lay down yourself. That is meekness, lowliness, humble before God. The pride of life is gone. And brothers and sisters, it is only when you are broken you find a rest to your soul. Isn't it true when you are fighting against God's will, there is never rest in your soul? But when you begin to yield to the will of God, even though it's difficult, you may weep, you may cry, and yet there is rest in your soul. You'll find it. You'll find it. Dear brothers and sisters, what is the purpose of life? Why the Lord save us? That we may do God's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. That is the purpose of life. And why is it you have no rest in your soul? Because you want your own will. When you begin to want God's will and nothing but God's will, there is rest in your soul. You find it. So the rest in your soul is something you have to find. It is not given. It is not automatic. You have to go and find it. And where can you find it? You find it in Christ. And then you discover, really, the yoke is easy, the burden is light. You know, when you fight against it, it becomes very heavy. When you yield to it, it's very easy. So there is a gospel to the believers. Are you restless? Take the yoke of our Lord Jesus upon you. Be double yoked with Him. And you will learn of Him. And you will find rest to your souls.
Now, we go to Hebrews.
Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, we find that there is a promise being left of entering into His rest. Now, God has promised us a rest. It is called His rest. In other words, God's rest is to be our rest. And then he used the Old Testament examples. You know, God, after in Genesis chapter 1, we find that God used 6 days to recreate this universe, to make it habitable. And then on the sixth day, he created man. We have already mentioned. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you find that God looked at all that he had created, that it was very good, and God rested on the seventh day. And it was called Sabbath. Rest. God rested. God rested. Why? Because his works were done. You cannot rest if the work is undone. But when the work is done, then you rest. So when God's work of creation was done, he rested. And he blessed that day. He blessed it to mankind, that we might enter into his rest and rest with him. But unfortunately, we already mentioned, man sinned. The rest was gone. Was gone. So here you find the Lord began to work. And you remember, he redeemed a people out of Egypt. The children of Israel. He redeemed them out of Egypt and brought them to himself. Then in Exodus chapter 20, he gave them the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments, the fourth commandment, is keep the Sabbath. God gave him his rest to his redeemed people. He said, you keep the Sabbath. Don't do any work on the Sabbath. You rest. You rest in my rest. And this became a sign of God's covenant with the children of Israel. So you find that symbolically, God gave the Sabbath to the children of Israel as a sign of his covenant with them, that on that day they might rest from all works. But unfortunately, they broke that Sabbath. They did not keep the Sabbath. So if you read the Old Testament, you'll find one of the controversies between God and his chosen people was over this matter of Sabbath. Why don't you keep my Sabbath? Now we would think, why does God make it such a big thing? If I make a fire, if I do something, what's a big thing to God? But it's a big thing with the children of Israel, because anyone who did not keep the Sabbath would be excommunicated, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. They broke the Sabbath because they did not enter into God's rest. God gave them rest, but they still want to work. They don't want to rest. Now, that's symbolical. Now, typically, for the children of Israel, when they enter into Canaan, Canaan was their rest. You know, they were in Egypt as slaves. There was no rest. And God delivered them
But they went through the wilderness, and in the wilderness, for 40 years, there was no rest. But when Joshua led them into Canaan, that was supposed to come into rest. But the Bible said they didn't rest. Why? Because they couldn't overcome the enemy. Not because God did not give the enemies to their hand, but because they did not obey God. They began to worship idols. So they never really enter into rest. So after hundreds of years, God through David, in Psalm 95, God mentioned another day. If today you hear my voice, harden not your hearts, that you may enter into rest. But, of course, they didn't. But thank God. Spiritual. Now remember, we are God's spiritual people. The children of Israel are God's physical, earthly people. So God's promise to them are earthly, physical. But to us, it is spiritual. Now, as the spiritual children of God, through Christ Jesus, we are promised as a baptism, a rest. Today, we shall find our rest in Christ. Now, some people say, why do you not keep the Sabbath? Now we will say, every day to us is a Sabbath. Why? Because Christ is our Sabbath. In Him we have found our rest. It is every day, every hour. Now again, the Bible said the children of Israel had the glad tidings, that is, God give them the good news that they can enter into His rest. But they didn't enter it. Why? Because they did not believe in the Word of God. They did not mix faith with God's Word. Now today, it is the same thing. Christ is our Sabbath. In Christ we shall find our rest. But why is it we do not find rest to our souls? It is because we do not believe. We still want to work out our own salvation by ourselves. So in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 10, it says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has rested from his works, as God did from his own. As long as we are struggling and striving, we are working, we don't have rest. Because we enter in this rest, we rest it from our works. Now, how can we rest it from our works? It is because we believe in the finished work of Christ. In other words, the work is already done. So whether you believe in your own working, or whether you believe in the finished work of Christ, that makes all the difference. If you can believe in the finished work of Christ, mix your faith with the Word of God, you find rest. So, it says the Word of God is living and operative, to the penetrating and dividing of the soul and the spirit. The reason why you have no rest is because your soul and your spirit are not divided. Or put it another way, your soul is challenging your spirit. And you need to have your spirit and soul divided. And put your soul under your spirit. Then you find rest to your whole being. So the picture is, what do you do? The picture is a sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament time, you take a lamb or a bullock and you sacrifice to the Lord. Now, in a burnt offering, when you sacrifice to the Lord, that sacrifice has to be cut into pieces. In other words, every part of that sacrifice has to be exposed. But after you cut them into pieces, you have to put them together into one before you burn them on the altar. Now that's the way it was sacrificed before. So you find the priests, they were so trained and they used such sharp knife that they can cut the sacrifice into pieces so neatly that you can put them back together. Now if you want me to cut a chicken, you won't be able to put them together forever. It's a mess. You know? So what is here, what the Lord is trying to tell us is here. You are a sacrifice. All you need to do is to lay on the altar. That's all you need to do. Don't try to cut yourself. You will make a mess of yourself. The sword, the two-edged sword, is the Word of God. Now, brothers and sisters, today, sometimes we use the Word of God to cut our brothers and sisters. Oftentimes. And we do make a mess of their lives. Don't do that. And even sometimes we try to use the Word of God to cut ourselves. The same problem. Don't do that. The sword, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword. It's not my sword. You know, Christians today misunderstand so much. We think the Word of God is my soul, so I use it to cut you down. You know? And you cut me down. And it's all quoting the Bible. And make a mess of everybody. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit is qualified to use the Word of God. Never use the Word of God by yourself. You as a sacrifice, voluntarily, calmly, lay on the altar and say, Lord, I'm here. Do whatever you deem necessary. And the Holy Spirit, as the priest, he will take the living Word of God and he will begin to cut. He will divide your soul and spirit. You do not know what comes from your soul or what comes from the spirit. Sometimes we think we are talking out of our spirit, but actually it's out of our soul. And we don't know. We never know. And if you try to figure out, you are paralyzed. Many Christians are paralyzed. Good Christians. Nervous Christians. So I often use an example of a centipede. A centipede has 100 feet. and it crawls very fast. And one day the centipede said, I don't know which of my feet move first. So he tried to figure out. And in figuring out, he couldn't move anymore because he didn't know which foot stopped first. So after he stayed put for a while, he said, oh, I give up. And off he goes. You know, many Christians are like that. Good Christians. We begin to feel, well, what is our spirit and what is our soul? If it's of the spirit, it may be of God. If it's of the soul, it's of myself. And you try to figure out, and you are paralyzed. Now, don't do that. It is the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to use the Word of God to touch you, it penetrates, it divides. You begin to see what is of the soul. And you're willing to yield yourself to the Lord, to His Word. Let His Word, because His Word is a discerner of your thoughts, an intents of the heart. In other words, what your soul really is all exposed before you. And when it is exposed, you're willing to let them go. Go to the death of the cross. And by doing so, peace entered into your soul. So, brothers and sisters, there is a rest promised to you. All you need to do is to lay on the altar. That is just like taking the yoke upon you. And then learn of Him. The Holy Spirit in your daily life will use His Word to apply to your soul and divide your soul from your spirit. And in that you will find rest to your soul. So this is the gospel to the believers. Now, brothers and sisters, thank God. If what He offered to the world, that rest, is real, then what He promised to us, that rest to the soul, is also real. You may have it. But remember, you need to yield your will to His will. And the cross will work in your life and bring you into His rest. You cease from your own work because you accept the finished work of Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do trust Thy Holy Spirit to quicken Thy Word to each of our hearts. We do acknowledge that it is not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit that anything is done. So we just again bring Thy Word back to Thyself and bring ourselves to Thee and ask that Thy Holy Spirit will make all that we have shared this morning, Thy Word, living and operative. And to Thee be the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.